Father, we thank you that you are Lord of the church, that the church has been in your heart before the foundation of the world. Lord, that you purposed this church and your Son came to this earth to redeem your church, and the Holy Spirit came to fulfill that which the Son had purchased, to make it real in the lives of men and women, to make it real in time and eternity, what the Son had purchased and what the Father had purposed. We just thank you, Lord, that we can be part of this morning, Lord. We just ask you to continue as we just heard sung, Lord, to speak unto us, Lord. Lord, our hearts are open to you. Just thank you again, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your prayers that you've answered, Lord, that you're just so good to us, Lord. We thank you for little Yupa, Lord, that you restored her to Olaf and Manuela and to her family there, Lord, and how she hung on to you in the midst of this great adversity of being taken away from all that she knew. Lord, how she hung on to you and prayed every night for you to release her from this prison she was in, Lord. And she waited there by the road looking for Olaf. Olaf said that when she saw him come, her face just lit up. Father, we just thank you, Lord, in that day, Lord, when we meet you, Lord, our faces will light up, Lord. And even as we meet you in our private times and as we meet with you in church, Lord, shall our faces light up. I think of Moses' face that shone when he was in your presence, Lord. So may our lives shine as we are in your presence, Lord. And Father, just thank you again. Ask that you speak to us today as we look into your word. Just have your way in our lives, Lord. We all have different situations, Lord, that are facing us and that we've gone through this week, Lord. But you are sufficient for all these things, Lord. Lord, our aches of our bodies, our sicknesses, our pains, the stresses, the anxieties of life, the hardships, Lord, you are more than able, Lord, to satisfy us. Lord, you are more than able to be all that we need, Lord, even if we go without these things. Lord, you have taught us that you are our treasure, Lord, and that you would never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. So we just thank you again this morning for your blessing to us, Lord. Again, just help us as we look into your scriptures. And Father, I want to pray too this morning for Olaf asked for prayer for his best helper is a girl named Kim who has a lump on her breast, Lord. We just ask that you would protect her from any harm. Lord, we also pray for Olaf as he has an infection and it's the third round of antibiotics and they're done with him, Lord. He's tried them all, Lord, that you would just heal him of this infection, Father. So we just pray for them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 1. If you need Bibles, there's some on the table back there underneath the missionary map there. Ephesians chapter 1. As we mentioned before, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. And we're coming to the end of that sentence in verses 13 and 14. Again, there's so many things that repeat themselves there, but the main two things there is the phrase in whom, which is what we have, what we are in him, and that by him we have been placed in him. It wasn't our idea. It was God's idea, and God's doing has placed us in him. Everything we have is in him. And then the other thing that's, you know, resounding and repetitive is that it's all unto the praise and the glory of God. God gets all the praise and all the glory. It's all about him. You know, it's not about us or about me or about the church. It's all about him. So everything's about him. And the word glory, as we look at the end of verse 11, the end of verse 12, it's that we should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, that we should be it's all about to the praise of his glory, that our lives should live to the praise of his glory. In other words, I wrote down here, in other words, believers are trophies of the grace of God, exhibiting what he can do with such unlikely raw materials, and thus bringing glory to himself through us. It's wonderful. Doesn't God get glory through what happened to Yupa? I mean, it was tragic and it was painful. But in the end, in a sense, you know, Olaf gained more than he lost. And that's the way we are. When we go through trials and tribulations, we gain more than we lost. God is so good to us. He multiplies things that look bad. He multiplies them to our good. Anyway, so that we would be to the praise of His glory. Again, it's not about us, although it is about us. It's really about God who loves us and gave His Son for us. Now let's read. We're going to read in verse 11. We'll read through verse 14. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. How can you argue? He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Why does He do that? That we should be, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. A lot of phrases going on there, aren't there? There's a lot of things happening in those two verses. The first thing I want to mention is at the end of verse 12, Paul, and again, it isn't Paul. Remember, this is God who wrote a letter to us. Okay, we're reading God's letter. It's not just the Bible. It's not just the epistle to the Ephesians. It's not just a letter of Paul. It is God writing to us. He's written this to me and to you. At the end of verse 12, some of the commentators say this when it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted, or the word some of the versions will have, who first hoped in Christ. The reference is to the Jewish nation. They were the first to hope in. Again, Christ is the, you know, the Old Testament word would be the Messiah. They were the first ones to trust in the Messiah. Then you look at verse 13 and it says, in whom you also, now He's speaking to the Ephesian church, to the Gentiles, and you also, you've hoped in Him as well. This same one, this one who was the Jewish Messiah, He's become your Christ as well, and you also hope in Him. And so it goes on in verse 13, in whom you also trusted or hoped. And again, some of the, just, you know, to expand on it just a bit, some of the versions have it in the past tense, which it really is in the past tense, in whom you also trusted after that you heard. But so it could be worded like this, and some of your Bibles might have it this way, in whom you also trusted, having heard the word of truth. Having heard it, or after you've heard it, can be the same thing. Having heard the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. So again, as you know, I like to look at these phrases. The word of truth. The gospel is the word of truth. Okay? The gospel is the word of truth. The truth is the gospel. The world needs to know the truth. And you talk with men and women who are totally confused. They are totally deceived in what's going on in the world. And yet, they're looking for some place to put, in a sense, to put their roots down, to stand on something that is immovable, unshakable. They're looking for something that is solid, something they can trust in the world, because everything about us, everything about life, everything in the world is moving. It's transient, it's changing, it's shifting. You can't, you know, marriages shift. Relationships change and they shift. Monetary systems change and they shift. Jobs come, jobs go. Job security is there, job security isn't there. You know, again, and relationships move like that. Nothing in this world is stable. The only thing that is stable is instability. You know, the only thing you can count on is that you can't count on anything. Isn't that right? Okay, but there is a word of truth that never changes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He never changes. And I might make a mistake in my life, but if I'm founded on the rock, I'm going to be okay in the end, because He does not move. We need to be founded on the rock. Everything, we've got to trust Him wholly. And if we make mistakes, get up, brush yourselves off, you know, and just get on with it. Just keep going and trusting in Him. He's the only thing that's stable. He's the only one who can comfort us. He's the only one who can embrace us and love us and care for us. He is the only one. And this is the word of truth. Okay? And the word of truth is unchanging. He goes on, it is the word of truth. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a few verses, a couple verses to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just want to read a verse highlighting what I said about the world looking for things. And everyone thinks they're so smart and they all have the answers, but by the time 2 years of their election has gone by, they forgot what their answers were. They don't, you know, it doesn't work. And so there's new questions and there's new answers or whatever. The world is like that. And so Timothy 3 and verse 7, it talks about, it's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, because Jesus is the truth. Never able to come to that. Coming to the truth is we have to humble ourselves and say, Jesus is the answer for my problem. Jesus, and I am the problem. You know, that's part of the truth. I am the problem, but Jesus is the answer to the problem. And then if you look at a kind of a parallel cross-reference in Colossians chapter 1, we'll read a similar thing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 5. We're going to start in verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, you've heard of the truth of the gospel. That's where we're going, truth of the gospel. But it's laid up for us in heaven. There's laid up for us in heaven. Because again, I don't know how many, Larson sent me a YouTube connection to a Francis Chan sermon. It's only like 4 minutes long. And it's worthwhile looking at it. I might send it out to the church. But it's a picture of, what he has is he's got a white rope about this big around. It's a rope. And it extends, let's pretend for our demonstration, I wish I had one here, but it runs out the door. It's a white rope. It's this big around, so it's easy to see. And it runs out the door, and he carries it across wherever he is, platform. And he picks up the end of the rope, and he said, I want you to know this rope has no end. It goes that way, and it continually goes that way. There's no end. You can't see the end of it. It goes around the earth. It goes on forever. That's the rope. He said, what it is, and he picks it up, it's the timeline of your life. It has no end. It keeps going and going. It's a timeline of your life. And then on this end, on the end, he's got about 2 inches of red tape. He said, this 2 inches on the end of this rope that you see here, like your finger, that 2 inches, that's your life on earth. That's all it is. This is your life on earth. And he said, and he listened to people make decisions, and they say, I'm going to do this right here in my life line here. I'm going to do this for a while, because then when I get to here, then I can cruise. I can relax. I can just live my own life. So I'm going to live like this now, basically. And he isn't saying this, but I'm going to live self-centeredly. I'm going to neglect what God has told us to do. I'm going to live my way, because then when I get to here in my life, then I can rest for the rest of my life right here. But he says, what's all this about? This rope. So they're worrying about this much of this rope that runs on forever. They make decisions that are stupid because it's going to help make something better in this piece of the rope. But this is the rope. It goes all the way out there. And people say to him, why did you do that? It was so dumb. Why did you leave that church and go start working on this with the street people? Why did you do that? Well, because I'm concerned about my eternity. I want to obey God regardless of what. Because what we do in this little strip, this little red strip, affects all the rest of it. What happens in this little red piece of the rope affects the infinite rope that never ends. It affects it all. It just affects it. So it was really a good example. I might send it out just because it's a good visual of what kind of decisions am I making today that are going to affect me forever and ever and ever. I'm going to fix a little part of my life, 15 years of my life. I'm going to waste 30 years of my life so I can squander 15 years of my life, and it'll affect me for a billion years. A billion years plus a billion years plus a billion years. And he said, people are so dumb. We just don't think right. So this other verse then in Colossians that we read, it's kind of the Again, it's the gospel of truth. What is truth? How do we live? What is truth? Back to Ephesians. The next phrase it says about this truth, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. And then he gives us a little definition. It's the gospel. Okay, this word is truth, is the gospel of your salvation. Okay, the gospel is salvation. Is it your salvation? The gospel is everyone's salvation, but it's not their salvation, as we'll follow on here, the next phrasing of the word. But it's the gospel of our salvation. It's the gospel whereby you were saved. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, again, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentiles. That's what I referred to in verses 12 and 13 previously. But he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel." Because, why isn't he ashamed? Because he said, this is what I know about it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the spotless Son of God, humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross and took upon him, he suffered in my place on the cross, he took Tom's place on the cross, he took my sin with him on the cross, and there the Father poured out the wrath, the righteous wrath that was due to me. He poured it out upon his Son. Jesus was slaughtered on a cross in my place that I could receive his righteousness. That is the gospel. It's not complicated, but it is powerful. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it. To you wise Greeks who are intellectual giants, this is the gospel. You have to humble yourself to receive it. Jesus died in my place." And to the Jews who are proud and religious and self-righteous, he said that your righteousness isn't going to get you anywhere. Your works will get you no place. It is the works of Christ. And Paul's meaning in Galatians 2:21 is he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." The grace of God to Paul was that Christ had died in his place. And he didn't have to be a religious Pharisee any longer, because grace had reached him that Christ had died in his place. And he said, "I'm not going to frustrate that grace. I'm going to obey that grace forever." So it is the gospel of our salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go back to 15 later on in the sermon. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm kind of hurrying a bit because of time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received." Isn't that good? He preached and they received. That makes the preacher happy. "And wherein you now stand." They didn't just receive. They were still standing in it. They didn't receive and then fall away and never come back to church anymore. You know, they were there. They were still standing with Paul. They were standing with the Lord. "Wherein you still stand, by which also you are saved." You have been saved. You are saved. You are being saved. That's what it is. I was saved, I am saved, I am being saved, by which you are being saved. "If you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain," unless your believing really didn't connect you to Christ, unless you're a false convert. That's what he's saying. "For I delivered unto you, first of all," this is what he's saying, first of all is first and foremost, the chief thing that I delivered unto you, and all that Paul wrote, all his great mysteries that he unraveled, all the revelations that Paul had, he said, "This is it. This is numero uno. This is number one of all that I taught you. This is it. First of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins." This is the gospel. Jesus, this Christ, the Messiah, suffering Messiah, he died for our sins. That was Paul's message. "I don't want to know anything among you except this gospel. Nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." That's what Paul, I want to know that this has an effect on your life. If the crucifixion of Christ has no effect on my life, then there is something wrong with me. There is no other doctrine, there is no other teaching, there is no other revelation that can stand in comparison to this. First of all, that Christ died for your sins, for your sins, for your sins, for my sins. Christ died for your rebellion, for my rebellion. A perfectly holy God Himself died for our sins. This is the gospel, and this is according to the Scriptures. And then that He was buried and that He rose again. That's the gospel. And Paul's not ashamed of it. So that's the word of truth. It's the gospel of our salvation. I have a quote here from A.B. Simpson. Some might recognize his name. He was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, died 90 years ago. But A.B. Simpson wrote concerning this gospel, he said, "The gospel tells rebellious men and women that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of a sinner may be canceled, the curse of the law upon you has been blotted out, that the gates of hell are closed to you, that the portals of heaven lay wide open for you, the power of sin is subdued, the guilty conscience is now healed, the broken heart is now comforted, the sorrow and the misery of the fall has been undone." That's the message of the gospel. That's good, isn't it? The message of the gospel. It's wonderful. So we're back in Ephesians. It's the gospel of our salvation. So looking on, "In whom you also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," or after you believed, something happened. Okay, if you've truly believed, if you've truly repented, you've truly bowed your knees to Christ, really received faith, puts our trust in Him, something happened. After you have believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Have you been sealed? We can believe anything we want to. You know, I can believe I won the lottery, but I didn't. You know, we can believe anything you want to, but have you received it? See, and someone will say to me, "Oh, I prayed when I was a young boy," or "I prayed when I was a young girl." Yeah, but did you receive something? If you haven't received, keep on praying. It doesn't mean that God has excluded you. Don't think that ever. D.L. Moody said, how did he word this now? D.L. Moody said, "I pray that God will save the elect and then elect some more." Okay, that's good. That was D.L. Moody. So if you haven't received, you go on seeking the Lord until you do receive. Do not let Him sleep, as it were. Be like the importunate woman in Luke 18 who kept going and going and going. But keep going for God until you find Him. Be God hungry and go after God until you get Him. So the gospel of our salvation, in whom after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the word sealed I want us to look at. And the word sealed means this. It means to set a seal upon something, to mark with a seal. Okay, and the seal could be numerous things. I mean, you've seen an envelope from somebody important to somebody else, and they put the wax seal over the lip of the envelope, and then they seal it with their signet ring. That's a seal. There's the seal of the state of Minnesota has a seal, and it shows certain things. And so scripturally, it shows there's at least four things. And I have to hurry. The first thing it shows is that there is a finished transaction. Okay, and I could give us verses. I'll just go to one. Jeremiah is 32, verse 9 is an excellent one, but John 17:4, Jesus said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." The word "finished" there is that same word in the Greek that He has finished. He sealed it. It's done. You look into Revelation, there's a roll that's been sealed. Okay? So He said, it's a finished transaction. So they seal it because it's a done deal. That's one. There's ownership. In 2 Timothy 2:19, let me just turn there quick. 2 Timothy 2:19, I'm gonna be quick, so you might not get there before me, and maybe you will. But 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal." Again, that word there means ownership. It has an ownership that God knows them who are His. It's sealed with this. God knows them. They're owned. They've got an owner over them. They are His. You're His. You have an owner. It shows ownership. There's a seal on you, on me. It shows ownership. The third thing shows security, that you're secure. If God has sealed something, it is secure. And again, a great verse is Daniel 6:17. Turn there quickly, Daniel 6:17. I'll read it. Daniel 6:17. And this will trigger a good cross-reference for us when you hear this. Daniel 6 and verse 17. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." Daniel went into a hole. It was a lion's den. Does it ring any parallels to Christ? You know, to Christ? And then there was a stone laid upon the mouth of the cave, and the king sealed it. Okay? That nothing could change. He's in there. But the lion's mouths were shut, weren't they? No damage done to there. That's a beautiful story. And of course, the parallel to it is Matthew 27, verse 66, that they said, "Roll a stone in front of the tomb and put a seal upon it." The Roman seal. Nobody can break that seal. It's sealed. Okay, so that's a couple places it's about. It's protected. The seal was a seal, plus also the Roman guard was there. There is security. And the fourth thing is it shows authenticity. In Romans 8 and verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9. "Because this seal is the Holy Spirit." All right? "But you are not in the flesh, but you are in spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Do you have the Spirit? Has your believing, have you been sealed with the Spirit? Because if I'm not sealed with the Spirit, I don't have God's Spirit. It shows God's authenticity of His ownership, of me being His property. And if I don't have the Spirit, then I'm not His. So am I sealed? See, they heard the gospel of the truth. They heard it, the truth, the gospel of our. They heard the truth. It's the gospel of salvation. They believed, and they're believing. They were sealed with it. See the process? They were sealed with it. And there's an authenticity there. God has answered, and it's done. I am saved. I am saved. Jesus bids me go free. Okay? I am saved. Now, looking, so there's four things that the word seal, it's symbolized in the Scriptures. Now, it gives us this title back here in Ephesians. The title of the sealing is, it's the Spirit of Promise. Okay? The Spirit of Promise. You're sealed with the Spirit of Promise. And, of course, the first way to look at that is in Luke 24:49. He said, "You go and you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father." And then Luke repeats it in his gospel. Luke repeats it in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, where he tells them again. It's a repetition of what Jesus had told them earlier, but I'll just read it, just a little phrase, just so you can see the continuity of it. Acts 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Okay, the promise of the Holy Ghost. So he is promised. Galatians 3:14 was the other verse I want to read. Galatians 3 and verse 14. We'll read 13 as well. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' Why? That the blessings of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Okay, so we're sealed with the promise of the Father. Okay, We're sealed the spirit of promise. But I want to tell you, I think there's another meaning to it that is, you can't say greater, because if you don't have the first witness, we're not going to have the second. But as we read on here, reading on in Ephesians, okay, so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You notice also it's the Holy Spirit. It just isn't a wild spirit or whatever. It's the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says, this Holy Spirit of promise, this is an earnest. This is a down payment. Again, the word earnest there means it's deposit money. It's deposited by a person or by a purchaser in the pledge of full payment. So you're buying a house, you're pledging 20% down, which is a promise that you're going to give them the other 80. Okay, right? That's what it is. Or whatever it is, there's a down payment. It's a promise that more is coming and it's held for you. It's the pledge. So we've been given this Holy Spirit of promise. He is the pledge. He is the down payment. He is the earnest. It's a part given in advance of what will be bestowed fully afterwards. Sometimes symbolized, actually in Jewish, sometimes in their customs, it was symbolized by a ring. Someone would give them, you hold my signet ring till I bring you the rest. It's a ring. So it's a bit like a marriage where a ring is given as an emblem. It's a token that what I have said is true. I'm going to stick with you for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, till death do us part. Here's a ring to seal it. Here's a ring to prove it. So the earnest, so this spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase price. So what's happening here is that we've been given the spirit, and it's a down payment. It's the spirit of promise. Remember that? It's a promise. So what do you know of the spirit? What do I have of the spirit? What is my experience with the spirit? What is, and again, don't separate the Spirit from the Father's love or from the Father or from Christ and His forgiveness. Don't separate Godhead. You know, with Him we have everything. So what do we know of God? It's by the Spirit. What do we know of the Father, the Son? It's by the Spirit. So what do I know of the Spirit? What is my personal experience of the sweetness of the Spirit? And I am to know more and more as I go on with Him. I'm to know more and more of the Spirit. But what do I know of it? It's a promise of something coming that's more of the same. It's the spirit of promise, because He's given me some now. I'm getting more later. You don't have all of God now, neither do I. We're getting more later. And the promise is that you got the Spirit. And if I don't have the Spirit, you got nothing, and your promise is for nothing. We've got to have the Spirit. Okay, it is the promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. There is more coming. In fact, again, let's look at some of these, some verses. And it's amazing because this starts, you know, the more I read the scripture, the more I know it's real, that it's an inherent, it's the word of God. It starts in verse 4 about before time began, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. It started before the foundation of the world. Where does it end up? In this sentence, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is when? It's eternity. Started in eternity past, we're living through it in the middle of these verses, and we're ending up in eternity future, if I can word it that way, eternity future, where we are going to receive a full inheritance. And again, so look at some of these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, let's just wait for a minute. Don't go there yet. Well, let's look at it. At 1 Corinthians 15:49 again. So it's not, the spirit of promise isn't just that God had promised it to us. It's a future promise that I think is going to be, it's devastating what it's going to be. It's going to be absolutely devastating. And I'm trying to think of the verse. God, where is it? Let me just look once here. No. I can't put my eyes on it right now. It talks about the Holy Spirit in the first fruits. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay, he sealed us, given us the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. Another place says, and I think it's in Romans, and it says that it is the first fruits. Okay, so what we have right now, and I can't find that verse right now. I thought I had written it down. I don't see it. I don't remember where it was. I think it's in Romans. But anyway, it talks about it being the first fruits. What we have now are the first fruits. So imagine doing business with Paul the farmer, or with Alan the farmer, or with, let's see, who else do we have here? As Daryl the farmer. There's another, Josh, he does some farming. There's someone else here that's a farmer, and I don't remember who it is, but where? Paul, there he is. Paul the farmer. So imagine doing business with these guys, okay? Yeah, I started with you, didn't I? Now, there's still somebody else. I don't know. Anyway, so imagine doing business with them, and the transaction is that they're going to give you their whole harvest. You're going to let them have your vehicle, and they're going to give you their whole corn harvest. And so you get the first fruits, which is 10 bushels of corn. Okay, they're bringing in their 10 bushels of corn because it's the first fruits. What's coming after that? If you got the whole field, what's coming next? If I got 10 bushels of corn to now, what am I going to get later? I'm going to get a bin full of stuff. I mean, hopefully, right? I mean, God doesn't have bad weather. You don't have to worry about God's crop. His crops don't spoil. He doesn't get hailed out. Those things don't happen to God. So the Spirit that we have now, do you see, it's only the first fruits of what God wants to give us. He is so abundant. So all that we know of the Spirit, it's only the first fruits of what we're going to end up with. See, He is the Spirit of promise. This is the promise. Man, we should be so excited about to die. You know, in one sense, you know, because, wow, we're going to receive all this again. So now I'm back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Again, these are familiar for you, but it's in line with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For that trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal being is going to put on immortality. And it's in the Spirit, because flesh and blood cannot contain the kingdom of God. It can't contain who God is. We're going to get the full inheritance of the Holy Ghost in that day. We've only got the first fruits now. As good as it is, your best time with the Lord, it's only the first fruits. We're not parking here. We're not putting roots down, even in that experience. It's only the first fruits, whatever the first fruits are, whatever the down payment is, 10%, 20%, I don't know what it is. It doesn't tell us, but it's just the beginning. We're just beginning in this thing. God is so good to us. This is just the beginning that we're experiencing. In 1 John it says, "And those who have this hope in them, in themselves, they purify themselves even as He is pure." That is, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, then we will be like Him. And that when we see Him, it means in that day when we stand before Him and this corruption shall put on incorruption, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him in His glory. And the only way that'll happen is if we put on the Spirit in full measure, because the flesh and blood cannot even see God. It has to be all done new. It says in Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 12 that here we only know. That word is experiential. It's an intimate knowing. As Adam knew his wife, here you only know in part. But then we will know Him in all that we can contain, even as He knows us. This is the promise of the Spirit. And so back to Ephesians. that you believed and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our coming inheritance. Hallelujah. I mean, what power should sin have in our lives if we really believe we've got an inheritance coming? What power should self have in our lives if we really believe that I have an internal inheritance coming? And it's dependent upon me surrendering to Christ today. We have this inheritance that's coming. What a treasure, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, so we just got it now, until the redemption. We're going to cash in this. I'm going to cash in this seal that God's given me, this earnest of His Spirit, this first fruits. I'm going to cash them in on that day. I'm going to say, I've got the seal. I want the real deal now. I want the full measure of all that you have for me now. Okay, that's what it's saying. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It'll all be for the praise of His glory. It's all by grace. And there's so much more it says in here. Because in the picture that I just explained, God's given us the down payment and He's given us the whole field. What did I give Him? See, usually if I give somebody a down payment, they got to give me something, don't they? I mean, that's what it is. I mean, I give you a down payment for your house, I get your house. Then after the transaction, you get all of it. You know, I go to the bank, I give them 20% down. In the end, they get the rest of the money. But I get the house in the meantime. What does God get? He gets you, and He gets me, and He gets the glory. Do you not know that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Therefore, you are not your own. That's God's inheritance. You are not your own. Give Him your body. Brethren, I beseech you, you know, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is, we're God's inheritance, but man, look what we get. You know, He's through us, through this, He's going to somehow receive praise and glory. So that's the end of the sentence of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and it just gets better and better and better, doesn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures, Lord. Our request is, Lord, make it real in our lives. Lord, may we truly hear the truth, the gospel of our salvation that brings us to believing, that brings us to the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is just the down payment, Lord, of that which we're going to receive when we stand before you, when our life is over on this earth and you wrap it all up, Lord, we stand before you and we can say, Lord, we have received the down payment. Give us the full inheritance, Lord. We are standing in the place of adoption right now, this moment, Lord, as sons and daughters. You placed us in the position of adoption that we might in that day receive the full inheritance, joint heirs with Jesus, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for these great promises that you've given unto us, Lord. And help us throughout this week, Lord, to apply these things that we've heard, the things that we've learned, Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, that we are no longer our own, but we are yours. We've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. Help us to live that way this week, Lord, to put the flesh under, Lord, to lift the spirit up, Lord, to have sin fall from our lives and self-love fall from our lives, Lord. Break bondages in our life, Lord. Heal our broken hearts, Lord. Lead us not into pity parties, Lord, but lead us to the cross where we just humble ourselves before you, Lord, because we want to be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.